Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
They're hanging Joe Bean this morning for a shooting that he never did.
We're going to turn to the subject of the Bible and the death penalty. Here's another headline, and this one is, as they say, ripped out of the headlines, a terrible story. Jury voted Monday to impose a death penalty on a habitual criminal who took part in a home invasion in Cheshire, Connecticut, left a woman and her two daughters dead, and it is so inexplicably cruel and random, the jury said, what can we do but impose the death penalty? Joining us to talk about the Bible and the death penalty, Dr. Andrew Steinman. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd.
Let's start with some basic questions. Does the Bible forbid the death penalty?
Absolutely not. In fact, there are plenty of passages that talk about the government having the power of the sword and authorizing the death penalty in both the Old and the New Testament.
Then does the Bible teach that governments must employ capital punishment?
Well, there again, no, it doesn't. It doesn't say that, you know, for this particular crime, you must, if you're Caesar, do this or that. In fact, the Bible talks about Caesar given the power of the sword to use for order, but it never says specifically how it is to use the power of the sword for order.
And then with only about 30 seconds, and we'll get more of this on the other side of the break, does the Bible in any sense specify a means or a manner of the death penalty?
For governments nowadays, no. I mean, if you were living in ancient Israel, yes, the death penalty was by stoning. But, of course, in the New Testament, we have no particular method of executing people specified. So the answer is no.
Well, when we come back from this break with those preliminary questions out of the way, what does the Bible have to say about the death penalty? What are the circumstances under which, in the ancient historical context, the death penalty was considered just punishment? Does the Bible have anything to say about how a government goes about implementing the death penalty? That's kind of the question of, is there, in the Bible's view, a way that this capital punishment, although permitted, can be abused by governments or rightly used by governments? We'll answer all those questions with Dr. Andrew Steinman on this Thursday afternoon, talking the Bible and the death penalty. This is Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermons are preached by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this audio CD at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Technology in the service of life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Medical advances like ultrasound technology allow us a window into the womb, giving us beautiful images of the preborn and allowing us to marvel at the intricate development of a human baby. However, as reported in a recent Breakpoint commentary, such technology also allows for prenatal testing, which can target less than perfect babies. This has fueled a resurgence in eugenics, the attempt to improve the human race by eliminating undesirable genetic traits, often by eliminating the people who carry them. But this is a terrible misuse of technology, which should enhance life, not end it.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Going in, I don't think any one of us, and it's not just me, I don't think any one of us really felt that we were in a position to judge the taking of another person's life. But part of my rationale was our founding fathers gave us this tool, and if this wasn't the case to use this tool on, then we never really did ever have a case. The level of The heinous aspect of what was done is just so over the top that the death penalty is really the only thing left.
That's Juror Herbert Graham talking about the death penalty sentence given on Monday to Stephen Hayes for the rape, torture, and murder of a Connecticut mother and two daughters. His rationale there is basically, hey, if there isn't a case for it here, there isn't a case for it at all. Some of us viscerally react to news of crimes like this and say, look, this is what the death penalty is for. Others say, in principle, the death penalty can't be justly administered. Therefore, there really is no case for it whatsoever. What does the Bible have to say? Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Dr. Steinman, let's go to really near the very beginning, where actually on the very heels of the great flood, God is dealing with Noah, and he seems to be kind of laying out some basic parameters for how the world will run from that point on. And interestingly enough, he deals with the issue of murder and capital punishment. Take us there.
Yes, he tells Noah very specifically, whoever sheds the blood of humans by humans, his blood will be shed. So he authorizes capital punishment at that point. Contrary to what had happened before the flood, where, for instance, Cain was not executed for the crime of killing his brother, contrary to that, with the flood, with the acceleration of sin and the inventive ways that people had for sinning, including committing murder, God at this point gives the power of capital punishment specifically to restrain the crimes against human life.
So, if you would, and I don't want to leave this one behind because you kind of have to rewind just a little bit. Some have argued, given what's said there in Genesis 9, that the real standard is actually set in Genesis chapter 3 or 4, where the murder of Cain, where Cain's murder of Abel takes place, and God specifically spares Cain the death penalty at the hands of men. What are your thoughts there?
Well, one is that that's God's judgment call, not human beings' judgment call, and what human beings are to follow is what God instructs them to do, and God's instructions to Noah after the flood is to institute capital punishment. That God, in the case of Cain, or in some other cases, may decide to have mercy for whatever reason he decides to have mercy is neither here nor there. God may decide to do things outside of the strictures that he has given us. What we are to follow are the strictures he's given us, and he's specifically given the human government the ability to impose death penalties.
Where else would you go, in particular in the Old Testament? I think many people find it problematic, Dr. Steinman, that there are penalties for things that are not considered capital crimes in our society, Western society today, and haven't been considered capital crimes for the better part of two centuries, and yet in the Old Testament, they are.
Yeah, there are a number of things. Adultery was a capital crime in Israel, according to the law of Moses, and so was persistent cursing and disrespect for parents was a capital crime. So there are a number of places that we can look, especially in the law of Moses, that it calls for capital crimes. Certainly, a person could be also executed for bringing idolatry into Israel and could be executed for being a false prophet. Those are things that we certainly wouldn't consider capital crimes today if somebody got up and was proclaiming a new religion and we all felt that this person was wrong and everybody was agreed on it. We still wouldn't execute them. So there are a number of things that God told Israel to do in the Old Testament as the nation of Israel. What's interesting there is that these are specific laws for the nation of Israel. There's not even a hint, for instance, that these apply outside of Israel, that they applied in Babylon or Egypt or Assyria. But those laws applied for the people of Israel as the people of Israel in the Old Testament.
So the argument that, you know, if we're going to follow the Bible on the death penalty, we would be executing adulterers or people who are openly disobedient to their parents. What's the nutshell response to that argument?
Well, it's just confusing the fact that these were laws, again, given for Israel as the nation of Israel in the land that God gave them. They were not given to apply to other situations. Like I said, they didn't even apply to the contemporary kingdoms around Israel. God was not saying, look at those evil Babylonians. They don't execute adulterers. He doesn't say that anywhere in the Old Testament. These were laws for Israel as Israel was to live as the people of God under a theocratic government. But we are not in that situation anymore, and therefore those laws simply do not apply to our situation. You know, Luther even makes the point in his catechisms and elsewhere in his writings that the Ten Commandments, as Ten Commandments, don't specifically apply to us. And when we read his examples, his explanations of the Ten Commandments in his catechism, we realize he's taking the moral principles behind the Ten Commandments. He's not applying the Ten Commandments themselves, because if he were, we'd all be worshiping on the Sabbath, Saturday evening. And of course, Luther, when he explains the Sabbath commandment, doesn't say we got to worship on a certain evening. He explains it as we have to honor God's word. So he goes for the intent behind the Ten Commandments, because even the Ten Commandments, as stated in Exodus and Deuteronomy, don't apply to us nowadays.
Exodus 21 contains a legal principle, if you will, usually called the lex talionis. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, how do we properly apply this? Some say that this passage requires that governments use the death penalty, especially in the case of murder in any form.
Well, I think we have to understand this in the context in which it was given. There were often times that, especially sovereigns in the ancient world, would punish crimes, especially crimes against them, with penalties that were more severe than the crime that was committed. And this actually puts a limit on what you can do, because, of course, the human kind of response is, if you hit me hard, I'm going to hit you back twice as hard. You know, I'm going to really make you know it. And this law actually puts a limit on that. I can't do any more than what is proportional to the crime. And so we have to always keep that in mind, first of all, when reading that passage, the so-called lex talionis. And secondly, again, we have to realize that this, again, is part of Israel's law in the Old Testament. It's not part of some type of universally applicable law to every government on the face of the earth.
In a general sense, how much are these Old Testament, I mean, just speaking for a moment about the legal principle at work here, how much are those binding in any sense on us today? the general principle, like the punishment fits the crime. That's the American way of saying eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
Well, I think we have to keep in mind that the New Testament is a little more open. It just says that the government has been given the sword, has been given the power to punish evildoers, and it does not go into, you know, this type of thing about proportionality. And I think if we want to argue proportionality, we argue that when we go to our government on the basis of reason. We can use reason to argue with the government. We might argue, for instance, we don't want to have a horrendous penalty for a horrendously outrageous penalty for some crime like jaywalking, because eventually it would give everybody contempt for the jaywalking laws. You know, if we threw you in jail for 3 years for jaywalking, pretty soon people would have just a general contempt for the law because they realize it's just so out of line. So we would use, you know, I would think as Lutherans, we would argue, we would want to use reason in the area of government. We're not talking about the church where we use the scriptures to norm everything. But when we get out into the world, we use our God-given reason to argue this. And so we would argue maybe something like the lex talionis, the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that we want penalties to fit the crime, not because of some passage in the Old Testament, but simply because that is what provides for good order. And, of course, the government has been given that task by God to provide for good order. And so I guess I'm too much of a Lutheran here. I'm saying we use reason for things outside the church, and that's fine. We use scripture for things inside the church. We're not Reformed Christians who think, for instance, oftentimes that the scripture is a guide for both the church, reforming the church, and for reforming government. Lutherans have always said no. Reason has its place in the government, and it's on the basis of reason that we argue whether or not we need a certain penalty for a certain crime.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the Bible and the death penalty. More after this.
How the truth comes out, fast as fear can do your talking. It sets you free as one guard shouts, dead man walking, when neither light nor darkness.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Thank you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Bible and the death penalty. Dr. Andrew Steinman, professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah, is our guest for the next 10 minutes. Your questions and comments certainly welcome on this Thursday afternoon. 1-877-623-6943. Talkback@issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, or you can leave a question or comment for Dr. Steinman at our Facebook fan page right now, facebook.com/issuesetc. One more question, and then we'll get to our listeners' questions for you, Dr. Steinman. Passages like Romans 13 you referenced before, 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor, etc., etc. Do they have anything to teach us about government and the death penalty?
Well, they do. They teach us, you know, that if the government imposes a death penalty for something, it has the perfect right to do that. God's given the sword to the government. We may think it's not the right penalty. And as Christians, we could certainly go to the public square and argue that that penalty ought to be changed for whatever reason we think it ought to be changed. However, that does not give us the right to say, I'm going to try to take the law into my own hands and stop an execution or something like that. It specifically says we're to be subject to the governing authorities, and the only exception I know of in the Bible is that we can resist the government when it asks us to do something that God's word forbids. Of course, you know, it is better to obey God than to obey men. And so we as Christians might say, well, God has told us not to do that. But then we're going to take our lumps for it, you know. The early Christians, the Roman Empire said, you can't worship this Jesus fellow, and if you do, we're going to execute you. Well, they didn't say, oh, well, I'm going to flee the country or something like that. They said, I'm going to worship Jesus, and I'll take my lumps, even if that means being thrown to the lions. And so they honored the authority. Now, if we think the government is wrong, and we have a chance as citizens to try to change the laws, we're perfectly within our rights to try to do that. But what we are not in our rights to do is try to go outside the law to do that, or to do it by unlawful means. And so, if we think the death penalty should not be applied in certain cases, well, then we can, you know, use reason and try to argue for that. But we cannot argue, as Christians at least, we cannot argue the government doesn't have the right to have the death penalty, because the Scripture tells us the government has that perfect right.
Catherine in Arkansas says, what do you think is the more accurate translation of the Hebrew? You shall not kill. That's often used by many who oppose the death penalty as, kind of closing the case against it. Or you shall not murder.
It's definitely you shall not murder. There's no doubt that in the Hebrew that the imperative verb used there signifies murder and not just general killing. Now, what's interesting is, you know, the old King James Version has you shall not kill, but the language has changed since 1611. In 1611, kill generally meant murder. If they wanted to say what we meant by kill, they would use the word slay. And the fact that the King James translators didn't translate it, you shall not slay, but you shall not, thou shalt not kill, tells us that they understood it to mean murder, too. And the problem is not with the King James Version. The problem is the English language has changed over time. It definitely means you shall not murder, both when it is quoted in the Old Testament with the Hebrew verb and also when it's quoted again in the New Testament with the Greek verb.
Tom in Racine, Wisconsin says, Romans 13, of course, grants the power of the sword to the government, but how far can the government go in its use of the sword? Certainly the worst crimes, murder, etc., can be deserving of the death penalty. For instance, in certain Muslim countries, and indeed even in the Old Testament, people are executed for actions we don't even consider criminal in America today. How would you build a biblical case that the government should restrain its sword for certain wrongdoers, and are there clear criteria for where that line can be drawn? And I draw particular attention to his example of Muslim countries where the death penalty is routine, for things like a blasphemy against the prophet or leaving Islam.
Yeah, now I think those things are ridiculous uses of the death penalty. However, I would not try to build a biblical case for it. I would try to build a moral reasoning case for it when I go to the government. When I argue in the public square, I would try to argue, look, if you're killing people for leaving Islam, then what you're really doing, this is the type of argument I try to make, what you're really doing is you're saying you don't really believe Islam is true, because if you did, you wouldn't be bothered by somebody leaving it. You would let the truth speak for itself. And the fact that you have to kill them says to me that you don't, it's a lack of confidence in your own faith. Therefore, if you really have confidence in your own faith, you'll get rid of the death penalty for leaving Islam. I would try to make that type of argument to that government rather than trying to say there's a biblical argument. I think the Bible's clear. The sword is given to the government to use. If we don't like the way it's using it, we need to make a case out of reason with the government. We don't make a biblical case for it because of the Bible, especially the New Testament, doesn't draw those parameters so clearly. Instead, I think God expects us to use our reason. Of course, as Christians, our reason is informed by Scripture and by what Scripture says is right and true. But nevertheless, when we go to the government, we don't argue, you can't do this on the basis of Scripture. We argue, it's unreasonable to do this. It's imprudent to do this. You would get better compliance overall and better order in the world if you did it this way.
Michael in Indian Head, Maryland says, could you ask your guest to address the following? While I acknowledge that God has given to the government the power of the sword and that the government does not wield it in vain, I also look at the following, yes, the person in question is a murderer, like a sinner, like us all. And as long as the sinner in question is alive, there is hope that they might repent and come to saving knowledge of Christ. I am personally kind of wondering if we as a nation of people should not want to give such a person the time to gain such saving knowledge. I would believe that they should spend the rest of their life in jail, as there are still temporal consequences. But I've always kind of felt that capital punishment is over extreme and that we're talking about a human life. I do hear and recognize the argument that they took another life, so they forfeited theirs. But we are an eye for an eye, or are we an eye for an eye like the Muslims? Quickly to that first question.
Yeah, the whole problem here is it's confusing the mission of the church and the mission of the government. The government's been given the mission of keeping order in the world. The church has been given the mission to preach the gospel. The church should be trying to reach out even to murderers and tell them of repentance and the hope of the gospel and faith in Christ. That's not the government's concern. God did not give that concern for the government. And so what the government does, we have to argue on the basis of, again, reason and not on the basis of what Scripture says about that person repenting and believing the gospel. The church ought to minister to such people, but the church is not the one administering capital punishment, nor the one given the power. And so we need to keep this kind of clear. You know, we don't ask the government to preach the gospel, and as the church, we don't administer capital punishment or raise taxes or do all the other things that the government does. And we have to keep clear what is the proper response by the proper authorities that God has given in this world, and the God has placed government in this world, and if they decide to use capital punishment, that is perfectly within the means that God has given them. Nevertheless, at all times, the church ought to be reaching out to every sinner, whether they're a murderer or whether they're another type of sinner.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Proverbs, Daniel, and Ezra and Nehemiah. Thank you very much for being our guest, Dr. Steinman.
Thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for November fits with the Old Testament theme that we've been largely dealing with in this conversation. It's called the Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament during the church year. It's an audio CD recorded by our good friend and regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb, of Old Testament sermons in sequential order, preaching Christ in the Old Testament during the church year, the Old Testament collection, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Old Testament collection. You can use it in your church library. Give it as a gift. It's a great gift for your pastor. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, order the Old Testament collection. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk to St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell about media coverage of Pope Benedict's visit to Spain. Also tomorrow, being Friday, we'll play Issues Etc., soundbite of the week. God has placed the sword into the hands of his authorized governments, and in these cases, in the extreme, where in order to keep order or safeguard our safety and welfare, God has even authorized them to take the lives of wrongdoers, and not in vain. God also lays before these governments his natural law, wherein this penalty and all penalties should be justly and rightly administered. But this is how God keeps order. This is how serious God is about keeping order among us. To the church, he has given a word of forgiveness and mercy in Jesus Christ. And he would have us continue to speak that in every circumstance. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.